Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I worried you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened when Shittim to Gilgal, and that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn in my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do the justice and to love with kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Friends, it is my honor to introduce our guest preacher today. I'm always amazed by all who are called to preach the word. And today, our guest preacher is someone who started a brand new ministry last year. Our parent support group that meets every third Mondays that has done a great outreach to people in our community, and someone who is active on our family event team, and just an all-around cool person. So I would like to invite Shannon Pollard to come forward to share the word today.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Whoa, that sounded loud. Is that loud? Okay. You'll have to pardon my nervousness today, but I'm so excited to be here with all of you and see all of your bright, shining faces. I know it's cold, and I appreciate everybody that rolled out of their warm beds today to be here with each other. So I'm what society often refers to as a Gen Xer. That only means that somewhere between 1965 and 1980, I was born. Notice I don't share what year. We'll go with that. Okay. I like Chris's answer. So my childhood likely looks much different than the kids we have today and their childhoods. I did not have Google, but I did have a phone book, and I didn't have an iPhone. I know, Jordan. Jordan's so confused. I didn't have an iPhone, but I did have a landline with the cord and everything. Cordless didn't come until much later in life. But there are things in our childhoods that likely look similar. And those are some little pearls of wisdom that the grown-ups in our lives often like to share with us as children to help mold us and help us grow. And I like to share those things with my daughter because I'm not sure if you've met Savea. That one's spicy, a little sassy, but we love her. So some of the things that I like to share with her are, you want to speak to people as you want them to speak to you. And a word said in anger can't be taken back. And my all-time favorite, sometimes you gotta be brave, do-do-do-do. Now, something that my mom always shared with me growing up, good job, Mom, was that you are free to choose your behaviors, but you are not free from the consequences of your actions, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That was some solid life advice, Mom. And she wanted me to understand that at points in my life, something I may do can have a ripple effect on someone else's life. Sometimes the wisdom of grown-ups is good, and that was definitely something that I was able to learn from. As we heard in our scripture reading from the prophet Micah, the Lord requires us to act justly, to love mercifully, and to walk humbly with our God. But what does that mean to us today? And I'm going to share a story with you that I was inspired to share partially from a church board meeting that happened this week. And Gary Hawkins, I'm glad to see that you're here. Hi, Gary. I'm glad to see that you're here today. And I promise I try my best not to misquote you today. You see, I was assigned to do this a few weeks ago. And I like to be prepared in life, so I was trying to write this sermon, well, a long time ago. It just wasn't quite working. Things weren't just quite clicking. And I sat in church board meeting on Tuesday. And this is our first meeting of the year, and we have a new chairman, which is Gary. A lot of you, I think, probably know Gary. And he was sharing a story about why he is late. And I appreciate that that man can own that he is often late. But one of the things that he shared is if he is having a conversation with someone, then he wants to make sure that someone feels heard. So even though that may make him a few minutes late to a church board meeting, he makes sure that the person that he is talking to is acknowledged, heard, and understood. Did I get it right, Gary? Pretty close? Okay. So today I'm going to share a story with you, a story that happened to me in a time where I felt heard, valued, and loved, but not until much later. We know that good works often can be paying for someone's lunch, holding a door like Cecil does for us all every week. It can be things like helping someone in need, taking meals to our friends, things of that nature. In my life, one of my goals, I had two very big goals in my whole life, and they were, one, to be very successful in my career. Unfortunately, being a singer didn't work out after like age 10. So I had to forge a new path, and I was pretty successful in that path. Now, my other goal was always, always to be a mom. I used to tell my mom, I'm going to have 5 kids, and I am going to be the best mom ever. And sometimes those kids are going to come from other people. And she said, I'm sorry, what? Well, what that means is I'm going to adopt kids. And my mom, as she did, often indulged me and said, well, honey, I believe you, and I think that's great. Well, as I grew, I remember having a conversation with my grandma, and I was probably about 22. And I said, Gram, because at that time in my life, I was dating somebody pretty seriously, and Gram and I had a conversation about marriage and kids. And I said, you know, I don't think I'm going to have my own kids. And she said, well, what? Because that was typically my grandma's response to most things I had said to her. And I said, nope, I'm going to adopt a kid. And she said, well, honey, do whatever, but probably just try to get him young, okay? Okay, Grandma, sage advice. So as much as I loved her and wanted to be a mom, I moved forward with my life, and there were some things that happened, some kind of stumble blocks, if you will. There were an autoimmune disease I got diagnosed with, and it was really hard to manage for a long time, and just some fertility things, and some things that were really tough for me as a woman. And I often thought and prayed, God, I don't understand why. Why isn't my family coming? I do all the things right. I'm kind to other people. I help people out. I say nice words. I do kind acts. I do all the things. What's wrong with me? And I feel like some of us can understand those what's wrong with me moments. Maybe not related to this, but other things that can be tough. Well, I made a decision when I'm much later in life that I was kind of done waiting around for things to happen, because I'm not really very good at that anyway. I'm a little impatient, Some of you may know that. So what I chose to do is have a conversation with my mom, have a conversation with my doctor, have a conversation with a lawyer that was a very good friend of mine who specialized in adoption, and I had a conversation with God. Lots of conversations with God. And I decided that the best route for me, because there were so many kids that I worked with in my job who needed homes, somebody to love them and care for them. And I thought, well, my goodness, look at all these kids. These kids are teenagers, these kids are little kids. People need love and guidance. So I decided that my best goal was to fill out all of the paperwork to be a foster parent. Is anybody in here a foster parent or has been a foster parent? Well, let me share with you, the paperwork is never ending. So I had a commitment that I had to make to complete this paperwork. And then there's classes that you take, and they tell you basically how to parent. Yeah, that was not right, because I can tell you what actually happened and how parenting really goes are much different. But I was all in. I was so excited. My family was so supportive of me and kind. And I went and I bought furniture for a room, and I decided I will take the teenagers, I'll take the kids that are difficult to place because nobody else wants those kids, right? And this is what I'm going to do for my life. And then I had more classes. And then those classes are if you want to adopt a child, because you have to have a whole other set of rules and regulations if you're going to do that. And I got everything prepared for my home, and I did all of the things, and I was so excited. And I'd been a licensed foster parent for a few weeks, and I got a call, and they said, "Hey, Shannon, we have this 14-year-old girl that we think would be a good fit to live in your house," because I had a very cozy house, just a couple bedrooms. And I was like, oh, okay, because honestly, I wasn't quite prepared. I mean, I was, but I wasn't, because are you really ever prepared for those things? So I had had a conversation with a dear friend of mine, and her name is Sam. And we'd talked about the fact that I wanted to be a foster parent and how important that was, I felt, to give back to my community and all of those things. And Sam and I had some pretty long talks. And Sam said to me, "I think you would be a great mom. Why don't you just adopt?" And I said, "Well, because that is a lot of money and I work in nonprofit." So those things weren't really an option to me, unfortunately, I felt like at that time. But as we know, God always makes a way, right? Amen. So as I'm on this journey, Sam and I would often talk about my classes and about the new things that I learned and the things that we tried to implement at our jobs because we worked with kids at risk. And some of it worked, and some of it, Miss Helen, you can laugh now, did not work, as you can imagine. So when I got the call about the 14-year-old, I talked to my friend Sam, and she said, "I think that is a great idea. You should do that. Let's do it." And I was like, oh, but I actually was her boss at this time, and I said, "You know, it's going to put a lot of pressure on other people because I'm not going to be here as much." And I was at my job a lot. And she said, "That's okay. We can handle this. We've got your back." That's a pretty good feeling when somebody says that to you, that we've got your back, right? So the kiddo came to live in my house. She was there, oh, about a month or so. And Sam knew that there were some struggles, as there would be with any new family member coming in of a different age, right? But we got along good. My life changed to going out with friends on Friday nights, to going to kids' movies and eating popcorn. And honestly, I loved it, and I wasn't sad at all. And the work still seemed to get done, even if I wasn't there as much as I used to be. And one day, Sam knocked on my door, and she came in and she said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure, what's up?" And we sat and we kind of just had a conversation about nothing. And then she said to me, "Hey, listen, I just want you to know I think that you're a really, really good mom. And oh my goodness, what a kind thing to say. She knew the things that had been happening, and I appreciated her support. And then she said to me, I want you to know that I know someone who is having a baby, and they are not able to keep this baby. And I was like, okay, I don't really know what that has to do with me, but do they need some resources? Because that's where my brain goes. They need some resources. What do we need to do for them? And she said, no, dum-dum, listen to me. I know someone who's having a baby, and they're putting this baby up for adoption. And I told them about you. Well, I may have blacked out for a minute there because that was not what I expected to hear from anyone that day. And so we talked a little bit about it, and I got just a little bit of the background of the parents and kind of what was happening, and I knew it was kind of a long shot and it would be a difficult situation, but we scheduled a phone call. And when that phone call happened, it was on a Tuesday. And we had agreed, the biological parents and I, to meet on a Saturday night. And I said, well, can I bring my mom? Because, of course, I had to have my mama there, because that's scary stuff, right? And they said, of course. So we went, and we met, and we talked. And lo and behold, at the end of the conversation, they chose me to be the adoptive parent. Well, obviously, it all worked out on the end, because Savea is here with us today. But it was not without its obstacles. It was not without its moments of, is this going to happen for me? Oh my gosh, I'm so scared. You know, when you have about 3 weeks to prepare for an infant and newborn being in your life, that's pretty fast. I hear other people have like 9 months. Yeah. That didn't happen with me. And so after that day, my mom and I decided the next day we would go shopping for baby stuff. And we did. And we shopped and we shopped and we shopped and we got all the stuff we needed. Still not sure all these things would happen, right? And I was so consumed with doing all of the things with the birth mom that you do in these situations, doctor's appointments, because there had been no prenatal care and lawyers and all of the things that have to happen in a very short amount of time. I hadn't really had a long time to talk with Sam. Now, after a baby comes after 3 weeks, I'm sure you can all imagine life really turned topsy-turvy then. Because I went from having no kids to in 8-9 weeks having two. So, yeah, Miss Nancy, that was a lot. It was a lot. Yep. Definitely thought I was failing at life. However, when Sam and I finally got the time to be able to sit and have a conversation, I said, why did you choose me? And she said, because I heard you. I heard you with the kids at our work. And I heard you talk to the moms. And I saw how you behaved and the way that you wanted to continue to help these kids grow. And I knew your kind heart. And I knew that your love was there for as many kids you did or did not have. There's something to be said for seeing and being seen. And those are important things that happen in our life today. Today is actually 3.5 years since Savea's adoption has been final. So this is a special day for us, a day that we celebrate every year. So she knows how exciting it was for me and Nana and Papa and all of our friends and family to bring her home and into our lives. God chose her for me. But it was because of my actions and somebody who saw me and their actions that made the ripple effect that now I get to be a mom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. says, "Let them do good, that they will be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share." We do good works at this church. We have community partnerships with Bright Futures, and we've done diaper drives and toy drives for the Shiloh Center, and we do volunteer work, and we do donations for Restoration House. This church is doing good work with the table every Wednesday. We have our family events team that Kathy Bechtel leads, which is doing great work. Did anybody come to the potluck last month? Or this month, I guess a few weeks ago? There were a lot of people there, and it was so fun to sit and eat and talk and share. We collected and donated a pyramid of cranberry sauce for Thanksgiving for our community. Right, Miss Barb? A whole pyramid. How many cans was it again? Do you remember? 500? Over 600 cans. So over 600 cans of cranberry sauce. And you're like, well, Shannon, it's cranberry sauce. Okay, but the cranberry sauce made it so a lot of people could have a traditional Thanksgiving meal. And that's a big deal. So the fact that somebody had it in their heart to pick up a can of cranberry sauce at the store and bring it in and share it with other people, that's super big, and that creates a ripple effect. WebMD shared an interview with Stephen Post, PhD, who stated that when we're on the receiving end of love, we reap benefits. There are ample studies showing that when people receive generosity and compassion, that a positive effect happens on their well-being. Because it feels good when people are nice and when people are kind. When people say, hey, I really like your shoes. Thanks. And if you're a real Midwesterner, you'll tell them how cheap you got them, right? $10 on clearance, thank you very much. Thank you very much. But studies also show that those who do good works get in a sensation known as a helper's high. And that's all those endorphins that are in the feel-good spot of our brain light up and tell us things are really good. But overall, the most important reason that we do good work is because that's what Jesus calls us to do. Our Lord and Savior died for our sins, and the only thing that was asked of us is to be kind to our fellow living beings, use nice words, compliment someone, really engage in conversation and see them, and sometimes you even share your cookies with a kid. Thank you, Miss Linda, for that. These are the smallest acts made lasting ripples. I will leave you with this quote by Robert Greene Ingersoll, who said that a good deed is the best prayer. Thank you.